Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. Today we're going to continue the part two episode on God's church. In part one, we looked at all our servants. In part two, today, we're going to look at some are elders with the responsibility to oversee. We're going to look at what does that mean? What does God say that it means? And what are the roles and who holds those positions? So why don't we open up in prayer? Father God, I thank you that we can come and look at your word and be instructed by truth. Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Guide us, O God, and convict us by your good spirit. I command evil to flee, any wickedness of the Satan that would seek to steal seeds of truth and the word of God that's being planted. I command evil to flee. Father, bless this time of reading. I thank you, O God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first, consistent with the part one episode, I want to start in Matthew. Because it's important that we never forget. We always remind ourselves. It's not about seeking the glory of leading people. No, it's not why we do it. We do it because we seek the glory of our Father. And to glorify our Father just like our Lord Jesus Christ did in obedience. God desires those that are humble, not the prideful man, and not for those who desire to go and build kingdoms for themselves. Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 6 through verse 12. And this is going to contrast, the leaders of the day, of the false church, when you look at the scribes and the Pharisees. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. I probably didn't say that right, but basically it's their clothing. Verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Rabbi is another word for teacher. A lot of people enjoy to be called pastor. Verse 8, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Catch that? We're supposed to be all brothers. And look at one another as such. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. He who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. He who exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And again, Christ is the head of the body, the church. Yes, God does put people in the local church, as elders, that they're to oversee, to help keep order, and to guard the sheep, but not as one lording over. And it's a shared responsibility. There's no one overseer or one elder who is appointed to oversee the church is more important than another elder who's also an overseer. I want to review a passage in 1 Corinthians, and actually I'll save those for later. Let's just look at elders for a moment in Scripture. When you look at elders, the word comes from presbyteros, which is Strong's number 4245, and that's basically an elder. Yeah, it can also be used not just of an elder of a position who's been appointed that in the church to be an overseer of the church, But sometimes it's also used of just simply elderly, one who is older. But when you hear of like the presbytery, that again comes from this word. And this word is used several times in Scripture. And so we'll go and we'll take a look at some of these. First, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 14. And we'll see how it was applied and how it came up during the starting of the churches as the apostles went out after they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And they went off, expanding the proclamation of the gospel and establishing local churches that met in homes. We did an episode on that. The house of the Lord, where they meet. They met in houses. And Acts chapter 14, looking at verse 23. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You see, the apostles commended them to the Lord. And they went through, and again, they appointed elders in every church. And we'll look in a little bit later about what are these qualifications of being an elder. Again, it comes up when you look at chapter 15. And chapter 15, starting, let's say, in verse 1 through 6, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And so they went to, the elders back in Jerusalem. And at this time, as they're moving around, right, and they're proclaiming the truth, sometimes they go to the places and places would argue with them. And many of the people that would argue were the Jews who believed in God, but not in truth. But they respected the authority that came from Jerusalem. So there were times they would say, okay, well, let's go to the people in Jerusalem and let's see what they say. Because they wouldn't listen to Paul and Barnabas. Verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. Now, notice when it said that when they arrived in Jerusalem, in verse 4, they are received by the church. All in the church are servants of God, all are saints, those who have been born again. But within that, right, you do have, a role of the local church oversight, overseer. And those were appointed, they were elders. And so you have them listed. So you have the body of the church and the elders. Now, the apostles were there because they're out going around planting churches. But other than that, and that was a ministry and a gift of the Spirit that God gave to them for that role, you don't have any other church leadership listed. There's no other deacons. And we covered that in the previous episode of God's Church, All Are Servants. And we talked about the deacons and that false translation that tries to make it as another role and position in the church from a hierarchical standpoint, and that doesn't exist. So as you continue to look at chapter 15, after they go through, they discuss the matter that was at hand. And in Acts, chapter still in 15, verse 22 to 23, it says, then it seemed good to them, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. the apostles and brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. And they continue to write. So when you look at this, again, the leadership, we know that we have the apostles because they're responsible for planting churches. But you have the elders of the local church who are responsible for overseeing. Other than that, everyone's brothers. The next passage I want to turn to and look at is 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, there's a passage that talks about, again, elders. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard or labor in the word and in doctrine or teaching. And what we're going to find out as we continue to look at elders is that one of their primary responsibilities is to handle the word of God, to encourage others and refute those who contradict. And that word to rule, it's actually kind of like to manage, to oversee. It's used when it talks later about overseers are to be able to manage their own household. The next passage I want to turn to is James chapter 5. Again, you have an application and discussion of elders, which are the those that are responsible to oversee the church. In chapter 5 of James, verse 14 to verse 16, it says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you might be healed. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so again, you have reference to the elders of that local church. Notice it's plural, not singular. There's to be several there in a local church. As you continue, the next passage I want to look at is 1 Peter. And 1 Peter will go to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, I want to read verse 1 through verse 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So even though Peter's writing and Peter's is an apostle, the actual position in the church, that position of overseeing, is the elder. And that's why Peter identifies himself as an elder as well, even though Peter's an apostle. An apostle is a certain appointment that the Father gives through his son Jesus to be, planting churches. Now, as you continue, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, when you look at this, again, he's talking about the responsibility is to shepherd, or sometimes people will say to pasture. And that's where a lot of people get the term, you know, oh, I'm a pastor of this church. I'm the pastor of that church. Well, no, that's wrong. God never appointed one man to be over the local church. He appointed the elders to be responsible to shepherd the church, just as our Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, when he appears. And not lording it over. No, but as examples. We're to shepherd the flock of God, and we're to exercise oversight according to the will of God. Not a one-man position. Next, I want to go and turn to Acts. Go back to Acts and look at chapter 20. So if you turn with me. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 16. Read verse 16 through 20. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that when I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." And as you continue through, you can see he's talking to the elders that came from Ephesus. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. Again, because we did the episode on that, that's where they met. They met primarily in the homes of people. So they would not be burdened with trying to maintain a building. They could use those funds to help those who were in need and the principles of giving. Those who had were to give to those who didn't. So they would not be a burden on them. And no burden would be created, but they would be the recipients of the offerings of people and the giving. As you continue in chapter 20, verse 27, to 20, as he's still speaking to the elders, he said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he, referring to Jesus, purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And so, you know, here, when you look at this, another example, the elders who are the leaders, they're responsible to shepherd the church, and they're responsible as an elder to oversee. And that word, you know, comes also, it's tied to the word for overseer, which is episkopos. That's the noun, the Greek word, Strong's number 1985. And, you know, the verb to be overseen is used here. And that's what they're responsible as an elder. So now when we go and we look at some passages specifically referring to the elders, we'll see some of that. So now we're going to turn to 1 Timothy. But as I turn to 1 Timothy, now I want to go back and cover some passages earlier that I was going to discuss with regards to the role of woman. Because there's a lot of churches out there that put women in a role of effectively an elder. Or even worse, they have these false single pastor run churches, which is not biblical. And again, they put women in those roles, which the Bible clearly speaks against. And we're going to look at why God says this and what God's reasoning is, not man's. So first, let's look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. And you'll notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 9 to 14. These are basically the verses immediately preceding the charge of the elders or that are going to be responsible to oversee in the church. And so he talks about the role of the woman, and then he goes right in to the role of the leader, a position of overseeing of an elder and the church. Now, some Bibles, they call them, instead of overseer, they might call it bishop, but that's what we're talking about. Now, with respect to woman, right before that, when it talks about the men, in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair or gold, or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Now, when you read that instruction there, it seems pretty clear. But what many probably ponder in their mind and don't understand is, but why? Many think, well, that seems unfair. Why is that? Why does the scripture differentiate? Well, you just have to keep reading and you get an answer. In verse 12, again, "I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." That's in verse 13. Does that have anything to do with traditions of man? No. It has everything to do with the order of creation, how God ordained it, how God chose and decided. I'm not going to argue with God. I accept whatever he says. In verse 14, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity," or holiness, "with self-restraint." So the second reason given, not only because Adam was created first, but the second reason was because he says Adam wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived. So in the Garden of Eden, when the woman was deceived by the serpent, she was tricked by the serpent. Adam wasn't tricked. He knew what he was doing when he committed the sin. Eve didn't. She was deceived. And so that's another reason why God says the position of the role here of why a woman is not to be in a position to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now, that does not mean that women do not have certain ministries of gifts of the Spirit that they get. There's women who will get the gift of healing. There's women who will have supernatural faith to move mountains. There are women who will have the gift of prophecy. Will be a prophetess, will be able to speak with God through dictated words and edify the church. There will be, and so when you go through and you look at the different gifts that God gives, whether it's, speaking in tongues, administration, helps, all the different ones, God will give those. And God can, give a woman, again, the ability to help teach and instruct, to help teach other women. You find that in Titus, just to point it out. And if you turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they might encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And so there is a role for those women who feel like God may have given them a gift to teach and instruct. Well, that's good. It's to be used for teaching and instructing the other women and children, but not the men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, some additional instructions about God and the hierarchy and the order. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3 says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ." Now, from that standpoint, are we going to argue and say, oh, no, no, the Father isn't the head of Christ? Are we going to argue and say, oh, no, 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 Christ is not the head of man? Is somebody going to go argue and say, no, 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 man is not the head of woman? I'm not. Now, there's some other teaching here about prayer, and I'll probably do a separate episode about this, about prayer for women, because a lot of people are in ignorance. They don't realize they're sinning in ignorance. But I'll probably cover that in another episode coming up. But I want to point out something when it talks about this with head covering, and another reason of why God does this, and why, you know, with the headship, and why it is with the Father being the head of Christ, Christ being the head of man, and man being the head of woman. And verse 7, it says, "A man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man." And so again, it's something that, order of creation and what God ordained. I'm not going to argue with it. So now let's go back to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, we're going to go through the rest of the charges of the elders that have the responsibility to oversee the church. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to an overseer, it is a fine work that he does. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his own children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." And that's outside the church. Not against the false church. There's many in the false church who will despise true servants of God, just as the false church despised Christ. Pilate was the one that tried to seek to have Christ freed. It was a false church that had murder and the anger of man in their hearts that plotted to put him to death. So when you look at this, a couple things as you see it. Overseers, who are those that are elders that have put the responsibility of overseeing the church, as all saints, they're to be blameless. Husband of one wife is no different than all servants that are men in the church. But one of the things that you see in here is, again, they are not to have a love of money. and they were able to teach. And that's one of the things that you'll see with overseers and the elders that have that responsibility. They all have some element of the gift of teaching. Some may have more than others, but it's a gift that God gives, because that's one of the responsibilities, and that's discussed more so when you read about the responsibility of the overseer in Titus chapter 1, which we'll go to next. Notice the point about not being a new convert. And the reason why is the devil's always trying to get people to fall. And there's a danger that a new convert could fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil and shipwreck his faith. So that's about all I wanted to point out there. We covered the rest of chapter 3 in the first episode that we did in God's church, all are servants. So I'm not going to cover that again. But let's go ahead and turn over to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. Well, Paul charges Timothy. He left them in Crete for a reason. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So, did you catch the first part? Appoint elders in every city. There would be multiple elders in each city, in each local church. And what was the role of the elders? Well, in verse 6, if any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children who are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, when it says faithful, it's just people who are faithful to their father, right? Not accused of rioting and rebelling against instruction. But, you know, until a child comes to a certain age, some children, they cannot make a choice for God. But a lot of people, they confuse that. But a man of God is going to be able to have children that are well behaved, because the Spirit of God will lead him and instruct him. And children are not going to rebel against a godly man. In that sense, when they're young, they're going to follow. Obviously, when they get their older, they're free to make a choice. But as they're growing up, they should be under the control of the Father, and not with an iron fist, but because of the Spirit of God and the love that's in him. Verse 7, the overseer must be blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, and not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute or reprove those who contradict. And that's one of the charges that they have. Hold fast the faithful word in accordance with teaching, so that they can, one, exhort in sound doctrine, and two, reprove those and refute those who contradict sound doctrine. And then they give an example. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Basically referring to the false church, those that are not, they think they're spiritual, but they aren't. It's like what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Oh, they say they're Jews. They say they're circumcised. They say they're servants of God. God says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, and not by letter, so his praise is not from man, but from God. It's the same today. Many people will claim that they're servants of God, but not in the Spirit, even though they're convinced in their mind. They must be silenced because they're upsetting the whole families and teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Now, in verse 12, you'll notice that these people, they will speak against sin. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they might be sound in the faith. Well, why aren't they sound in the faith? Verse 14 gives us an answer. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments or teachings of men who turn people away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Notice they still have a bad conscience or mind, which is the heart. They haven't received the good heart. Verse 16, oh, they confess to know God. They aren't denying, they're confessing. But there's a problem. By their deeds, they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good deed. And I'll close with this in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, it says, for you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Christ was the ultimate shepherd and overseer. He is the chief shepherd. But in the local church today, God has appointed local elders to shepherd his church and to oversee. Not one man for one church, but many to share the responsibility and to behave as servants. But she noticed, not only is the responsibility and expectation that they walk and be blameless, so also is the church. And so we'll end with this purpose, which is the purpose and calling for every servant of God. No matter what their position is, no matter what spiritual gifts they've received. In verse 21, it says, for you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you. See, it's not just Christ suffering. We also were to suffer. I guess I probably should have even started in the verse before in verse 20, where it says, if you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure, this is grace with God. It was the second half of verse 20. If when you do what is right and suffer and patiently endure, this is grace with God. That is the proof you have entered into the grace of God. Can you bear and suffer for doing what is right, suffer righteously, and patiently endure? That's grace with God. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. Now, it just so happened that this was also the purpose of Christ. Since Christ also suffered for you, so that he would leave you an example. An example that you are to follow in his steps. What was his example? This righteous suffering. Commit no sin. Have no deceit in your mouth. Don't revile when reviled in return. Don't utter threats, but entrust yourself to the Father. Verse 24, he, being Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we, being dead to sin, might live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were previously continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Father, I thank you, O God, that that's an example that everyone can live by. That is our purpose. Many people don't even know that that's their purpose. They don't even know about all these, the righteous suffering and committing no sin that Peter discusses in 1 Peter. That is their purpose. But Father, I thank you for the work that Jesus did on the cross. I thank you for your Spirit that cleanses a man from all sin, so that he can be dead to sin, spiritually crucified and baptized with Christ and now live to righteousness. And Father, I thank you that you have put faithful men in a position to humbly lead and shepherd and oversee your church, the church of Christ, until our chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, returns. Be glorified in our lives, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.